Anybody got motion sickness yet? You just rode the Fury at Carowinds. How was your ride? Made it back to the station safe and sound. So on Monday, we went, it was 115 degrees, the feel-like temperature. We went to Busch Gardens in Williamsburg. If you don't know Busch Gardens, it's an amusement park. My family loves amusement parks. We like to ride rides, especially roller coasters. And I say my family, Lori actually hates it. Like in every single picture, she looks like she's staring death in the face. Death grip. But she rides because she loves me and our family so much. And so I appreciate your sacrifice. I think you have fun, but it doesn't look like it in every single picture. As a kid, here's the honest truth. As a kid, I was like, why don't old people ride roller coasters? Right? What's wrong? Like, my mom, my dad are like, oh, I used to really ride, but now, and I've always thought it was a lie, right? I was like, I never understood why grown-ups won't ride rides anymore. Like, how can it mess with you? How does it mess you up? I swore I would never let that happen to me. Well, a few years ago, I noticed that certain rides began to mess with me. Anything that spins really, really fast, I can no longer ride. I used to ride everything. There's probably a day when I know there'll be a day. I hope it's not because I have to stop riding. There's probably a day when I'll not be able to ride roller coasters anymore. But I always thought that was the most ridiculous thing. I still love bumper cars and roller coasters. I just can't do Gravitron, anything that spins. Maybe you remember, if anybody been to Carowinds, you've been to Carowinds, you remember Thunder Road, right? Thunder Road doesn't exist. If you haven't been there in a while, they took that ride out. I love Thunder Road. Thunder Road was the double wooden coaster, red on one track, blue on the other, right? I'm colorblind. Am I getting that right? So they would race out, same hill, same climb, and then they would take off, they would turn, and they'd come back sort of mirroring each other, right? And it was a race to see who got back to the station first. And then if that wasn't thrilling enough, what'd they do? They spun one of those bad boys around, so you'd go forwards or backwards, facing backwards the whole way, riding wooden coaster, click, 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 right, all over the hill. Two things, and I know one of them, two things you fear most on a coaster. One is that click, 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 click. It's the anticipation of that first drop. You know what I'm talking about? It gets you every single time. And then you're like, oh, woo, it's fun. I'm about to die. Yay. You know, you're out, you're helpless. Once you go over the hill, you're on your own, right? You're checking everything and making sure you're good to go. That is a great fear. There's one fear greater than that. Anybody ever been stuck on a ride? I have. And Thunder Road was one of the rides I got stuck on. It's the worst experience I've been, you know, the ride shut down, you have to get off, or they turn the lights on. That's happened to me multiple times. I was stuck on the hill, that first and largest hill. Click, 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 and then the chain stopped moving. And we sat there in the heat for a lengthy time. And sure enough, a Carowinds employee walks out and unlocks the car, and we get off and we use the catwalk and we walk all the way back to the station. I was near the back of the train, so I had the shortest distance to go, but that was still an unpleasant experience. It's something you hope never happens to you, but if you've been there, you know. And I say all that to say, we're talking about these summer images, and what says summer more than roller coasters and bumper cars? And here's the comparison. Life can be like riding a roller coaster or riding in a bumper car. We face ups and downs, twists and turns, bumps and bruises. All that comes with living in an imperfect and a fallen world. And so today what I want us to focus on is how should we respond in the midst of uncertainty? How do we respond in the midst of turbulence? How do we respond? How do we react in the inevitability of life and pain and hurt? What do we do when we're confused and dizzied and bruised? And there's a character, his name is Naaman, found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I think it's a great illustration for us to learn how to model life in these moments when life is such a roller coaster. Naaman faces his own crisis. I'll begin in chapter 5, verse 1. I'll read scripture and we'll talk, and I'll read scripture. But I'd love for you to go back and read the whole chapter at some point this week. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, Naaman, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he had a problem. He suffered from leprosy. Naaman was the army general in an area that we call today Syria. That was the region, the place where he fought. His success on the battlefield was unmatched. He was a celebrity. I mean, he had risen to celebrity status because of his victories on the field. He was a war hero. And along with his success came fame and power and influence and popularity and wealth. To quote someone, there was so much winning. He was winning. They were winning. If anyone might feel invincible, it would be Naaman. Until one day, as he was getting dressed, he noticed something on his skin. There was a discolored patch of skin on his arm. Not thinking too much about it, he slips on his armor, finishes getting dressed, and he moves on with his day. Until sometime later, his fingers began to tingle, and he couldn't feel his toes, and there was some numbness. And soon he noticed that there were more discolored patches of skin. And he thought to himself, how can this be? How do I have leprosy? And he had this dilemma, do I tell anybody what I've got? You wouldn't go around talking about this. It wasn't something that you would tell anybody because they would avoid you, because it was contagious. And so he had to decide, would I keep it hidden? Because with leprosy comes rejection and isolation and being shunned from the community. And today, maybe you've never even heard of leprosy. Today, you can be cured easily. But in those days, there was no recovery. It was certain death. And not just death, you would die all alone. And so now Naaman faces an obstacle over which he has no control. He is completely helpless. He is completely vulnerable. He's stuck at the top of the coaster. He just got rammed from behind while riding the proverbial bumper car. He's in a fix and there's nothing that he can do about it. And he knows it. He knows he's in a bind. And so what can we learn from Naaman? What can we learn when we're riding life's roller coasters? When life takes a downhill turn, we need to realize our own helplessness. It can take a while for us to get there, but there's a moment, there's a time, there's a point when we finally reach a place where we understand that we have no control. You're dealing with a person, and no matter how hard you try, they don't seem to change. There's a situation that we can't fix. There's a helplessness that no matter how hard I try, I can't make things better. No matter what I do, nothing seems to work. You're faced with something, some leprosy, and it's more than you can handle. And you might be there right now. You're ashamed of the condition, the situation. You don't want anybody else to know. But the longer we refuse to be honest about our situation, the longer we put off any hope for healing, any hope for cleansing, any hope for deliverance. You've been in that battle. In your mind, do I say something? Do I speak out? Do I seek help? Naaman now realizes what he's up against. Here's this veteran, this army veteran, facing something over which he is powerless. And this is a very unfamiliar spot for him. And maybe you know exactly how that feels. You are in control. You are ready. There's nothing that you can't handle. And then you get blindsided. That's where Naaman finds himself. Ironically, there's a slave girl who lives in his house. Listen to verses 2 and 3. It says, at this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who'd been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "I just wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy." What confidence this young girl has in her God. We don't even know her name, but we can piece together her story. She likely grew up with her mom and her dad as an Israelite. She was one of God's chosen people, the people of promise that God would use to rescue and to redeem the world through Christ Jesus. And he would come from their people. She had dreams of getting married, of having kids, of raising those children to know and to serve and to love the Lord. And then there was a brutal war. And she's torn, ripped away from her family, from her home, from everything that's comfortable. She's enslaved in the home of the man who's partially responsible for all of this pain that she's enduring. How does she not hate his guts? She sees the patches of skin with the discoloration. She knows what's happening. Did part of her want Naaman to suffer after all that he'd done to her and to her people? I mean, he killed their king. He'd scattered their people, her family. He forced her into slavery in his own home. And yet she loves the Lord with all of her heart. She knows that if anybody can help this man that she despises for good reason, it's her God. And loving the Lord means you love your neighbor even when it's difficult. My God can help him. She knew it. Seeing Naaman in this desperate situation, this girl reaches out to Naaman's wife. Please encourage your husband to go see the prophet of God, Elisha. He can help you. How desperate do you have to be? How desperate are you this morning? It's got to be pretty bad if you're willing to listen to a Jewish slave girl, your sworn and hated enemy. Is he hopeless enough to listen to this girl talk about a God that he doesn't believe in, that he doesn't know, that he doesn't recognize, the God who represents the nation that he just conquered? How desperate do you have to be? Was he to that point of despair yet? And the better question is, are you? When life gets difficult, we have to be open. We have to be receptive to wisdom, to godly counsel. When you reach this point, this level, this low of helplessness, the first thing we got to do, and it's so hard, the first thing to do is to stop listening to you. You got to stop listening to yourself, because you've been wrong over and over and over. You've been wrong a lot, right? That's why we are where we are. When we reach the point where maybe we'll set aside our pride and we'll seek wisdom and godly counsel, that's exactly where we need to be. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you reached out saying, I'm at my rope's end. I don't know what else to do. And somebody said, turn to God, go to church. Come with me. The roller coaster went down a steep hill, took a sharp turn, and out of nowhere, the bumper car walloped you from behind. You're whiplash, you're stunned, you're shaken up. You've tried to fix things, yet it feels as if things are caving in around you. Can I let you in on something? Here, you're surrounded by people who get it. We understand. We're either right there with you, in the same boat with you, or at least we have been, and maybe we can help you navigate a way out. It's something that we all have in common. We've all been on the ride. We've all been on that terrifying feeling of helplessness. We've all been there. And healing, cleansing, help begins when we admit, I've got to listen to somebody besides me. I need to be open. I need to be receptive to the wisdom and to the counsel of somebody else. So that's where Naaman is. He accepts this young girl's advice. So Naaman told the king what the young girl said from the young girl from Israel had said. And this is what the king tells him. He says, go find the guy. Go visit the prophet. I'll send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king. I'll clear the road. Whatever I can do to help you. You've done so much for me and my kingdom. What can I do to help you? And so Naaman started out carrying gifts of 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. He's aiming to impress. He's groveling. He's, whatever I can throw at you, just please, please help me. The letter to the king of Israel said, with this letter, I present my servant Naaman, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. Receiving permission from his boss, the king, Naaman sets out for Israel. And you got to understand how the king of Israel, right? So these two have been warring. These two groups have been warring. And this king says, go reach out to the other king. And as the king is seeing this mighty warrior come towards him with this massive entourage, horses and chariots hauling all these gifts, all he sees is a cloud of people and stuff coming towards him. It would be intimidating. While the king of Israel, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay. He's frustrated and said, am I God that I can give life or take it away? Why is this man asking me to heal someone with leprosy? I can't do that. Do you think I'm a miracle worker? I can see that he's only trying to pick a fight with me. He's just instigating. He's just stirring the pot. He's trying to get under my skin. Keep in mind that Naaman and his army had killed the previous king of Israel. So this current king freaks out when Naaman shows up at his doorstep. He's got to be thinking, I'm next. My head's on the chopping block here. There's nothing I can do. I can't cure this man. I don't want to be anywhere near him. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. He'll learn about the one true King of Kings. He'll learn about the one true God. Send him my way. I've got something for him. Or better yet, I've got someone for him to meet. And so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sees what's happening. He says, send him my way. Bring him to me. I know my God can do something about this. And Naaman understands more clearly than ever that he's desperate, he needs help, and he's not afraid to ask for it. Are you there? Is there something that you've been dealing with this time that I can't do this? Several years ago, there was this little boy named Mason. I believe it's in Florida. He was at a claw vending machine. And he sees all the toys inside, and so he gets this bright idea. He can't win playing with the claw, so I'm going to crawl in, grab a toy, and crawl out. Sounded great in theory. The problem was the door didn't go open that way. And so there he sits, surrounded by toys, but unable to get out. He's trapped. They called the fire department to come and rescue him. And maybe you look at that picture and you say, oh, poor kid. Or what an idiot. Kids, or adults, if you can fit in such a hole, don't. That's my sermon disclaimer. Oh, how sad. But isn't that us? Maybe the toys are different, maybe shinier, maybe more expensive. But have you ever found yourself in a similar situation? There comes a time when we have to acknowledge we sit there with a frown on our face in a pile of trouble. And we have to acknowledge, I'm helpless. I can't fix this one. I can't get out of this one. I'm not working my way out this time. Maybe the most difficult question someone can utter is this. Will you help me? It's not an easy question to ask, is it? When's the last time you've actually asked for help? And maybe you don't because you remember the last time that you did, somebody let you down. They weren't there for you. You asked for help and you didn't receive it. And so you vowed that day, I'm done asking. If I can't do it myself, then it won't get done. We all know how difficult it can be to ask for help. And so here's the question. What's it going to take? What will it take? How much longer will our marriages spiral before we say, I need some help? How much deeper into debt must you go trying to impress others or to keep up with somebody else? How much deeper does it have to hurt before we say, I need help? How many more people have to get hurt by your addiction before you say, you know what? It's time to stop. It's time to get some help. You gave a valiant effort. You gave it all you had. We all see it. Good job. But the leprosy is spreading. It's out of control. And it's time to seek some help. Elisha sees this procession. He sees the money and the wagons and all the stuff that the proud warrior come rolling in, Naaman, with his entourage in tow. And he sees his arrogance and his pride even in the midst of the pain. And so he calls for his assistant, his intern, Gehazi. And he sends this messenger out to Naaman. Listen, Elijah sent a messenger out to him with this message. Here's what I want you to do. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you'll be healed from your leprosy. Eureka, a solution, a cure. We have an answer to the problem. Finally, some relief from my leprosy. How do you think Naaman responds? But Naaman became angry and stomped away. What an idiot. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy, abracadabra, and call on the name of his Lord and God and heal me. Aren't our rivers better than the Jordan? I'm not going in that trashy river. We got the Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar. All of those are better than any of the rivers in Israel. What do I need to get in this junk for? Why shouldn't I just go home and get in my water and be healed there? And so Naaman turns and walks away in a fit of rage. Unbelievable. When Gehazi tells him to go dip in the Jordan River, a river in Israel, not in his own homeland, he snaps. Naaman's pride flares up and it overshadows the problem and the pain yet again. Sound familiar? But his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, listen. If Elijah the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? There's nothing that you can't do. If he'd have said kill 5,000 men before sundown, you would have done it. We would already be going home. So surely you can obey him when he simply says, go and dip and wash and be cured. I mean, their advice to Naaman is great. Just do what he says, please, sir. If he had told you to do some heroic feat, we'd all be home already. But he didn't. Instead, he asked you to go dip 7 times in a river. Why not just do it? Why not just listen? In the midst of life's roller coasters, listen, we have got to be willing to obey God. Things reach a point where I'm willing to try anything, including doing what God says. I'm that desperate. For whatever reason, now I'm finally open and receptive. God, whatever you say, it's time for me to start stepping. Life's thrown me for a loop. I'm ready to do whatever you say, God. I don't understand it. I probably wouldn't do it that way. It seems too easy. It's too good to be true, but it's what you've commanded, so it's time for me to trust you. It's time for me to place my faith in you. It's time to obey. Church, I'm asking you, why? Why not? Why not trust and obey God? Why not listen and do what He says? What have you got to lose? How far is ignoring God and listening to yourself? How far has that gotten us so far? It's time to try something different. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't I turn to God? Picture this. Naaman is walking down the muddy banks of the Jordan River, and he's surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. He's surrounded by his people. They're all watching. And he takes his clothes off so that he can put them back on. He folds them and sets them aside, and he stands there exposed. The people with him can see, maybe for the very first time, just how bad it actually is. All the sores and the discolored skin, any thought of strength and power and wealth and influence, all that is faded. It's all been stripped away. Naaman wades out into the river, and he's as humble as he's ever been. And he meets God. Naaman went down to the Jordan River and he dipped himself 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is silly. There's no 6. There's no way. And when he goes under the 7th time, as the man of God instructed him, his skin became healthy as the skin of a young child, fully restored. Praise God. He had been healed by the miraculous hand of the God that we sang to minutes ago. Every dip, every dunk must have felt ridiculous. Let me say this. Keep going. Stick with it. Keep going to the gym. Keep going to counseling. Keep investing in your spouse. Keep pouring into your children. Keep praying. Stick with the diet. Today is a continued day of sobriety. Stick with it, because the next time could be your breakthrough moment. After the 7th dip, Naaman's skin was restored. No more leprosy. What seemed so humiliating was actually quite simple. Just keep going. Listen, don't stop at 4. Don't stop at 5. Don't stop at 6. You're so close. Submit to God and obey. That's it. I can't help it. Baptism comes to mind. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never received salvation. Maybe you've never said yes to Christ. God asks us to do something that we might not fully understand. I just got to get baptized. I just got to be immersed into water. I don't get it, but that's what He's required of us. If He asks us to do a lot more, we're probably willing to do that. If He said, save up $10,000 and you can walk into heaven's gates, who wouldn't do that? Maybe getting baptized seems too easy, but that's his expectation for anyone who would follow after Him. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, now I know that there is no other God in the world except in Israel. Naaman experiences pain that leads him to do some things that he never expected, that he never would have imagined that he would do. After all that he's been through, he comes out the other side knowing, confident that there's one God, that he encountered him in the river, that he met the God of Elisha, the God of Israel, the God of the servant girl who suggested that he go in the first place. He met God, our God, in that water. Don't miss this. It's the worst moment of his life where he meets the one true God. The most powerful moment of his life came amid bumper cars and roller coasters. He never would have encountered God were it not for the pain that he was experiencing. That could be your story. That's mine. That's so many of our brothers and sisters in this place. And so Naaman wants to give back. He's got, I've got to do something. So please accept the gift from your servant, he says. Being wealthy, he wants to repay God for his blessing, for his healing. Perhaps a part of him wanted to feel like he did something, like he contributed to the process. Maybe feels compelled to try and earn this. But he can't. And neither can you. And neither can I. You see, we've done nothing. All we did is get saved. All we did was get healed. All that happened was that God cleansed us. Elisha replied, "Surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him, "Please take the gift," Elisha says, "Nope, I refuse. That's just God being God." By now, I hope you realize that Naaman's story, this obscure story in 2 Kings chapter 5, it's our story. It's so similar to our story. We have this leprosy. It's consuming us. It's called sin. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves from it. But when we recognize our own helplessness and we seek help from God, when we realize that it's Jesus who saves us, when we obey him, in that moment, as simple as it is, you're cleansed, you're healed, you're saved. You didn't earn it, you don't pay for it, you don't deserve it, and neither do I. It's none of those things. You know what it is? It's God rescuing you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faith of a slave girl who mentioned you to a powerful, powerful man, that she had the courage to speak up for her God. May we have the same courage this week in our workplace, in our community, in our own home. God, that we'd be willing to say, "I am busted and broken. I need help." Wherever we are, I pray that you would move, that you would stir, that you would heal, and that you would cleanse. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never received Christ, if you've never surrendered to the Lord, if you've never obeyed him, if you know today you need help, whatever it is, if you want prayer, if you want to talk to somebody, if you need a hug, we love you. And we want you to experience God and his goodness today. And so I'll be standing over here. Steve's in the room. Find somebody today and take whatever next step it is in your journey with Christ. Let's stand together. Let's sing.